Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus and also with the words of Galatians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one that has come to worship this morning. Whether you're a regular attendee or a guest here, we're glad that you came, and it is my prayer that God, through his Holy Spirit, will touch each one of you, and that I'll be open to his Spirit's leading as well. Today is Palm Sunday. The Passion Week is before us, the week before Jesus' death, and Easter, we celebrate his resurrection. Today, this morning, we want to look at some of the events of Palm Sunday. For an opening passage, I'd like to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 11, and I'd like to read the first 10 verses. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye have entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon man never sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house, to open your word, and to allow your spirit to touch each and every one of us. I thank you, Lord, for blessing us so abundantly with salvation so full and so free. And this morning, Lord, I just pray that you'll touch each heart that is gathered here. You know us individually. You know each one's needs. And I pray that in some divine way, you will make your presence known. Whether it's physical healing, emotional healing, or mourning the loss of a loved one, provide your peace and your comfort. We pray for the Sunday school, for the students and the teachers there. Bless their time and fellowship together as well. And Lord, we ask a hedge of protection around us. Ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract us, and help us to keep focused on you and you alone. May I be open to your Spirit's leading, Lord, and that what is spoken will bring honor and glory to your holy name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we have some congregational singing.
Thank you.
Beautiful messages in those songs. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You know, that is definitely something, if we ponder that, where our life was headed and where we are today by the grace of Christ, and that we can have the assurance of salvation. What a beautiful gift. Jesus paid it all. Palm Sunday. This was the Sunday of the week that Jesus that Jesus would be crucified, and the Passover feast in Jesus' day was about to begin. The Passover feast was a time when Jews from all over the Roman world would come to Jerusalem for a week-long celebration to remember the great exodus from Egypt, a land where they had been enslaved, a land where God took them out with Moses as their leader. Moses, who had maybe often run out of patience and yet was sensitive to God's guidance and leading as he led the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. And the beautiful thing is, God had told them, don't forget about what I've done for you. And he instructed them to celebrate this on a yearly basis. And the celebration wasn't just a day thing or an afternoon, it was a week-long celebration. But at this particular time, it was also the time where Jesus spoke many things to his disciples. It was also a time just before his capture, his crucifixion, and a few days later, his resurrection. But many people obviously had heard or they had seen Jesus. They were anticipating that he would come and join in this Passover feast with them. And in the book of John in chapter 11 and in verse 55 to verse 57, we read of this as well. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should shew it, that they might take him. So then Passover feast was a huge celebration, and people were anticipating to see Jesus celebrate with them as well. But the chief priests and the Pharisees, they had a totally different plot in mind. You know, they weren't concerned about seeing him or about celebrating with him or him with them, but they wanted to do away with what we might call today this radical movement. You know, they didn't recognize him as the Messiah that the prophets had prophesied about. They wanted to do away with this man because he was attracting a lot of attention to himself. You know, and Jesus, through his love, through his miraculous things that he did, drew people to himself. And it wasn't just all about him, but it was about glorifying his heavenly Father who had sent him, or God himself came into this world in human flesh to later pay the supreme sacrifice that would redeem you and me. And we see, as we go back to our opening scripture passage in the book of Mark, and we look at verse 1 in Mark 11, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. You know, this Mount of Olives was approximately a half mile east of Jerusalem, overlooking the temple area. And this Mount of Olives was elevated about 200 feet higher than the temple area. And this was also the same place that Jesus had taken or took his disciples after the Lord's Supper and just before he was betrayed. You know, when we read scripture, it seems like, you know, Jesus and his disciples sort of had a special place where they liked to retreat, separate themselves from the throng or the crowds, and just spend time together, worshiping Jesus, listening to his teachings, and so forth. But it was a place that they sort of had chosen to separate themselves from the business of life. You know, and when I ponder that, you know, we as Christians do well to learn a lesson from that as well. You know, life can become busy. It can become almost overbearing at times. And how vital it is to take time to fellowship with Jesus. Whether it's in your home or whether you go out into a bit of a secluded place, a time for yourself. And you know exactly what we're doing here this morning is a time to separate ourselves from the busyness of life and with the Spirit's help, you know, sort of take our mind off of work or other business and so on, and to focus on Christ and allow him to teach and guide and to lead us or admonish us or encourage us, whatever there is needed in our personal lives. And this is also the same mount where Jesus ascended from when he went back to heaven sometime later. So this mount had significant, or this Mount of Olives had a significant role or a part in the lives of the disciples and also in Jesus' life here on earth. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 12, we see of Jesus' ascension. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You know, what a beautiful promise. And you know, the disciples, as they stood there watching Jesus leave them and returning to where he had come from, probably when they were told, you know, he'll come back, I'm assuming they maybe thought maybe in a month, two, or a year or two, or whatever time. But God's timing is never our timing. And today you and I are still waiting for Christ's return. For many, many folks, he's come personally, and when our physical bodies die, we meet Jesus for all eternity in heaven. And unless he raptures us out of this world, as a group of believers, all of us will someday be taken up to be with Jesus forever. Our physical bodies, they get buried, but the soul, the real you and me, spends all eternity with Christ in heaven. So whether we're on the Mount of Olives or not, that makes no difference. God's Spirit is anywhere, everywhere. It is present right here at this very moment. And then when we come back to the book of Mark again in chapter 11, and in verse 2 and 3, Jesus gives some very distinct instructions. And he says to two of his disciples, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, 'Why do ye this?' see ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." You know, I sort of picture myself in this circumstance, being one of the two that was sent to go and untie this colt, and, you know, giving, we might say, clear instruction, but I think I would have had a lot of questions. But we don't, it's at least not recorded. These two individuals simply went their way and found things exactly the way Jesus had said them. You know, it again displays to us his divinity, how all-knowing, how all-seeing, how almighty our Heavenly Father is. You know, and when he says something, that is exactly the way it is. You know, and today when God tells us through his word, repent, and we don't, we also know where we're headed. You know, for us to have salvation, we have to repent. We have to invite Jesus in to become a part of our personal lives. You know, God is always true to his word, and he doesn't deviate from it. He doesn't take away from it or add to it. But as he says, that is exactly the way it will be. And Jesus, he gives instruction. And what we find interesting, the Jews expected when the Messiah would come, he would set up an earthly kingdom. And an earthly king, when he came into a city, he would usually ride on a huge white horse, you know, attracting a lot of attention. And here's Jesus. You know, we might say the King of Kings, he comes into Jerusalem riding on the foal or the colt of a donkey. In the book of Zechariah, in chapter 9 and in verse 9, it says, "Then said I, I will not, pardon me, chapter 9, verse 9, not 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So here's the Almighty King, God himself, the king of a spiritual kingdom, riding in, you might say, in a very humble fashion. You know, Jesus wasn't just to get attention. He was there to love on folks. And yet God in his divine way had shown or had reasons to show or reveal who he was. And you know, people literally thronged him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to meet him. They, I'm sure, were hoping to have some interaction with him. But we also see as we come back to the book of Mark, how as these disciples were obedient, they also, we might say, were at peace. Things worked out the way God had intended for things to work out. You know, likewise, you and I, when God gives us some specific instruction and we obey and we listen, you know, blessings will come. But if I or you choose to take matters in our own hand, you know, things will not turn out all that well. You know, it might create all sorts of confusions and so forth. But obedience, we might say, always brings rewards. You know, and as we would look at Mark 11, verse 4 to verse 6, you know, they went into this town where the road sort of split. There was this person, there was this foal or this colt. They untied it. Jesus told them, someone will question you. It happened. And they told him why they needed him. And he simply said, take it. You know, if God hadn't orchestrated that, you know, who would just give up his animal to some stranger and now you go and walk away with it? But obedience will always bring rewards. In the book of John in chapter 14, verse 21 and 22 and 23, here Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Let's just pause there for a moment, where Jesus himself says, if we have his word or his command within our heart, you know, then we show we love him, and he loves us, and he will manifest himself to us. You know, sometimes, you know, if we maybe are struggling with knowing God's will or trying to understand his ways, is there something within my life that is hindering that? Am I focused on figuring things out on my own, or am I trying to allow Christ to have free course in myself? And in verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You know, Jesus was questioned, how will you reveal yourself? And not just to anyone and everyone. And then Jesus gives the answer in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So obedience, we might say, brings the reward of Christ's guidance and presence and spirit within our lives. And when Jesus says we, he's referring to himself and his heavenly Father or our heavenly Father. You know, the Trinity is revealed here, but at that time, the Holy Spirit wasn't in this world yet. It was still, you know, Jesus had to fulfill his mission, and later God would send it. But he says we, him and his heavenly Father, they will make their abode, or they will live with us. You know, and when Christ lives with us or within us, we are a blessed individual, and we are a blessing to those that we encounter in life. Then coming back to verse 7 and 8 of Mark 11, we see how they brought the colt to Jesus. They put their garments on him, and Jesus sat on this colt. And then verse 8 tells us, many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. So, you know, they treated Jesus, we might say, like royalty. You know, a king would not just sit on the bare back of a horse or any animal. And here Jesus, the King of Kings, as I said earlier, they put clothing on the back of this colt that Jesus would not just sit on the colt itself. You know, it was a sign of respect, a sign of deep reverence, a sign of honoring Jesus Christ as he rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. And where does the name Palm Sunday come from? Just a bit of an interesting fact, we might say. In the book of John in chapter 12, and in verse 12 and 13, we read, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" You know, so taking these palm branches, they strawed them in the way. You know, as much as I already said, they honored Christ by putting some of their clothes on the back of this donkey that he wouldn't just sit on a donkey. They also strawed these palm branches on the street that this donkey that was carrying Christ himself wouldn't just walk, we might say, on the bare cobblestone. You know, again, a sign of deep respect and a sign of honor. Hosanna. You know, it's an expression of where the people were saying, "Save us," or an expression of adoration. It was a way of praising Christ. It was a way of demonstrating the joy that they were feeling in their hearts at that moment. And as Jesus was glorified, you and I need to glorify him on our daily lives as well. And how do you and I glorify him? Or we might say, how do you and I praise him? And that is something we will look into at the second portion of our service this morning. But before we continue, for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Our blue hymnals, number 125. Whiter than snow, number 145. For those who are able to restart the sing, please.
Thank you.
Trusting the Lord has heard our many prayers, we're encouraged to continue with our service this morning. You know, in the first portion of the service, we talked about some of the events that happened that first Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, how people were excited, how they praised him, how they adored him, how they shouted Hosanna. And, you know, just a few short days later, the scene totally flipped. But we want to focus on praising Christ. And how can you and I, you know, not just at this season when we remind ourselves of what it costs Christ to provide salvation so full and so free, but, you know, how can we apply this to our lives, we might say, on a daily basis? And how should we praise him? You know, we need to honor, should glorify him. You know, and when we realize what we've been saved from, you know, then praise then it becomes a natural reaction. We consciously want to live a life that honors and glorifies our Savior and our Redeemer. In the book of Psalm in chapter 22, verse 22 and 23, the psalmist sort of makes, we might say, a declaration. And he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. You know, to praise is something I can't tell you to do. To praise is something when you or I praise God and are upbeat or excited about our faith, it will rub off on others and they will follow suit. You know, but the psalmist here says, I will declare my God to who? My brethren, in the midst of the congregation. You know, I will be among the people and I will make it known who my Savior is. And then if we go on in verse 24 to verse 26, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. You know, Christ always hears us. He doesn't turn a deaf ear or a blind eye when we come to him when we are maybe experiencing difficulties in life. And he says, in other words, therefore, you know, he's always there. We need to praise him. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. You know, we will make it evident, we might say, in front of other believers that I adore Jesus, that he is my Savior, and that I love him. And then verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. You know, praise alone isn't, we might say, a prerequisite for salvation. Salvation alone comes through inviting Jesus into our heart, asking for the forgiveness of sin, repenting of our sin, and with Christ's help, changing our ways. But when we have Christ that lives within us, our heart lives forever. The spiritual heart will never, ever die. You know, the physical bodies of ours, they will pass away. That there's no way around that. But the soul that is within you and me, when Jesus lives in our soul, we will live forever. You know, and that is such an encouraging thought. You know, life sometimes has its challenges, whether it's health challenges, other things. But, you know, as a Christian, we recognize there's a day coming where this will all be done away with. You know, whether we live to be 99 or 100 or whether we live 30 or 40 years, that's immaterial. You know, even an old age that we measure as old compared to eternity is but a speck of time. You know, so that is why it is so vital. Christ within us, us praising him, and just enjoying what he has blessed us with here and now today. And we praise him by, we might say, good works. Good works aren't our salvation, but they are a very direct result of Christ living in our hearts and his peace living within us. In Matthew in chapter 5, Jesus himself spoke to this, picking up in verse 13 to verse 16. And Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You know, as a Christian, you and I are like salt in our food. You know, salt adds some nice flavor and makes food tasty. You know, likewise, you and I as a Christian in this world, we add flavor to life. And as we love each other and encourage one another, you know, the non-Christian observes that and they're drawn to this. You know, this is something that we might say tastes good. They want to be a part of it. And then if they come to you or me and ask, what is it that you have? You know, despite of what you're facing in life, you have this peace, you have this joy. Your face just reveals there's something that I need. You know, and that gives us such a beautiful opportunity to share the love of Christ, to share our testimony. And it doesn't have to be long and drawn out. Just share what Christ has done for you or what he has done for me. And then we are that salt. But if that salt has lost its savor, if we've lost our joy or our excitement or that praise that we want to bring to Christ, you know, he says it's good for nothing. And in plain words, put it on a manure pile and let it just waste away. And that is not what we're called to be. And in verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, and it is such a typical example. And I'm sure all of us have at one time or another traveled. And, you know, when there's a bit of a city that is up on a higher plateau somewhat, you can see it from miles away at nighttime. You know, and it's sort of a comforting thought. You know, if we're tired and we have traveled a long day, you know, there will probably be a motel where we can check in and get a good rest. You know, and that is what we as Christians are in this world. We're that city on a hill. And when people check in with us, they find peace, they find comfort. Not for what I have to offer, but what I can share, what Christ has offered me, and I've accepted it, and we share it with them as well. And then Jesus sort of uses very practical terms, and he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know, we might almost dare say, you know, it sort of seems absurd if we invite Christ into our life and then we hide it from everyone around us. He says it's like lighting a candle and putting it under a bowl. Well, we know what happens. It'll burn up the little oxygen that's there. It'll be snuffed out in no time. You know, likewise, your faith and my faith, if we don't light it and shine it out to others, it will eventually be snuffed out. And we can't help but live out our faith and let it shine out from us. Verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, this is never about self-glorification or drawing a lot of attention to us, but this is about bringing praise to Christ. You know, as that first Palm Sunday, you know, Christ was honored, he was praised, he was glorified. Likewise, we need to do this, not just Palm Sunday, but every day of our lives, to be that light in this world. The world is dark. Let's not focus on it. You know, I've sometimes a thought that came to me some months ago was, you know, some people get so focused on all the negativity that is out there. It is reality. We can't deny it. But, you know, they sort of lose their own spark. Their light sort of gets dim because when you converse with them, so quickly the conversation turns about all the negative things in life. Let's rather focus on Jesus. Let's let our light shine. Let's praise him by our everyday life and attitude towards life. In John 15, and in verse 8, we're also encouraged to be fruit bearers. And here we read, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Words of Jesus. And he is encouraging us, he is encouraging the people he spoke to at the time. God is glorified when we bear fruit. In other words, the good things we do, they honor and glorify Christ. And that is who you and I are called to be here in this world. And what are some examples of fruit? Let's turn to the familiar passage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. Where the writer says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I might have said this in a different message, but I'll repeat. You know, I think these fruits of the Spirit are written in a certain order for a certain reason. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, and this is a love for Christ and Christ's love for us. And if we haven't experienced Christ's love, the next fruit, joy, will never be there. You know, there will be happiness. You know, certain things we do in life will make us happy. But joy that is in the depths of our heart does not depend on good things. It depends on the love of Christ within us. And when we have Christ's love, we have joy. And these people that have love and joy also are at peace. You know, we get along with each other. There's long suffering. There's patience, in other words. We are gentle individuals. You know, people want to interact with us. There's goodness. There's faith. You know, God is honored. There's meekness or humbleness. There's temperance. You know, not on a high up here and then a few moments later, way down low. But there's, like in the ship world, they talk about an even keel, you know, where things are sort of floating, even though there's waves going back and forth, the ship sort of keeps its level. You know, and that is what Christ does in your life and my life. You know, depending on, not depending on circumstances, but on the solid knowledge that Christ is love. He is there, he's stable. And even if there's forces against us, we are temperate. We're on an even keel. We're gentle, we're good. And he says, against these things, there's no law. You know, if we live out the fruits of the Spirit, we will not be oppressed for it by the laws of the country or so forth. Others might ridicule us. That's okay. Let's keep on honoring and glorifying Christ in all things. James, also in the book of James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace." You know, some years ago, I struggled with some things in life, and where sometimes an individual would sort of make statements, and I just honestly couldn't reason with this. You know, it seemed like this individual was sort of pushing his or her way and using scripture out of context to support their thinking. And I remember meeting up with an individual from a totally different conference, a few hours drive away. And somehow we got into a discussion, and I said what I was coping with. And he says, "You know, Art, why don't you use the measuring rod of James 3:17? You know, and when people say things, here's how we measure things up. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. Is it a pure motive, or is someone trying to get his or her way? Is it peaceable, or will it cause discord? Is it gentle, or is somebody really brash and pushing hard? Is it easy to be entreated, or is it easy to get along with? Full of mercy, you know, not about self, but what can we do that we together can honor and glorify Christ? Good fruits, you know, we just talked about the good fruits earlier, letting our light shine. Without partiality, not giving preference to one individual because he or she might be recognized a little more than someone else in our community. But being together with, regardless of who he or she is, not being partial, but being genuine. And without hypocrisy, you know, hypocrites, they sort of like to interact with those that are popular that they might hopefully lift themselves up to. But an upright, honest person doesn't need the support of others, but needs a relationship with Jesus to feel good about themselves. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, to make peace isn't just being someone that doesn't retaliate or being what we may call a peacekeeper, but to make peace is we make an effort when we don't agree that we do our best to understand each other and to come to an agreement. Another way God is glorified or praised is by spiritual unity. In the book of Romans in chapter 15, verse 6 and 7, the writer says, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." You know, we should never, ever push someone aside because we think maybe they're not capable. You know, Christ, he empowers us, and he pulls us out of wherever we are, and he uses us, and we should also do that with those around us. We should include them. We should encourage them to join us in serving Christ, and Christ will be honored and glorified. Not that you or I will be recognized, but that Christ will be honored and glorified. That brings spiritual unity. And by giving of ourselves, you might say, totally or wholeheartedly. In 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 20, we read, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, giving our all, not just a bit, but giving Christ our all, because we need to remember what it cost him to make you and me a redeemed individual, to make you and me acceptable in his sight. Jesus, and we'll celebrate this in a week or within this next week, died on the cross, took your penalty and mine upon himself, nailed it to the cross, resurrected on the third day, providing spiritual victory that you and I can enjoy today. You know, and when we really allow that to sink in, praise happens, we might say, naturally. It is just something we can't avoid. We want to praise God by giving of ourselves to him wholeheartedly. Coming back to verse 11 of Mark 11, we read, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he looked upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. You know, here again, he went back to the Mount of Olives, where he had descended from, and spent time with his disciples. In the book of Luke chapter 19, and in verse 41, we read, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." You know, I mentioned in the onset when we started out this morning that the Mount of Olives was elevated about 200 feet higher than the city of Jerusalem. And here he comes near, he beholds the city, and he weeps over it. Why did he weep? In Matthew, in chapter 23, in verse 37 to 39, we see the answer, where Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left desolate, is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, Jesus knew the people of Jerusalem. He knew that Palm Sunday they were glorifying him and praising him. But the all-knowing Son of God that he was, he also knew in a few days he would be captured, he would be mistreated, he would be crucified on the cross. He knew their hearts, and he wept over the city. You know, the thought that came to mind was, when Jesus looks over us today, is he honored and glorified? Is he praised? Or is he weeping? Because there's things in our lives that we need to clean up. In conclusion, I'd like to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2, picking up in verse 5 through verse 11, where the writer says, "Let this mind be in you." You know, he's encouraging us to have this kind of thinking, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your triumphal entry into Jerusalem, how you're adored and how you're praised. And Lord, help us to be of the folk that praise you and adore you, not just on Palm Sunday, but in our everyday life as we serve you. And Lord, you know the heart of each one that is gathered here. Just bless them and help us to sing your praises and to speak your adoration as we meet others in life. Bless and guide and lead us, Lord, we pray in your holy name. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's a beautiful morning. Today is Mission Sunday. What a beautiful song for Mission Sunday. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll be who you want me to be. I think Reverend Art touched on that a little bit. Be a light in the world. That's who we are. Are we going to shed that light and be who God wants us to be? There's a wonderful message in that song. And I would ask everyone to bring it to your heart and ask the Lord, what do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? And who do you want me to be?
Thank you, Robert. We've come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for coming. Your prayers are felt, and may God bless you for that. Let us close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Ye may now go in the peace of our Lord.